Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is your brother Hussein Kamani. If you enjoyed listening to our podcast, please donate to Qalam by visiting supportqalam.com. We love being able to share this content for free, and your donation ensures we are always able to do so. Each podcast we produce has thousands of listeners, so the opportunity for gaining immense reward by supporting our efforts is endless. You never know who will be able to benefit from your donation. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept, and jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على سيد الرسل وخاتم الأنبياء وعلى آله الأزكياء وأصحابه الأتقياء أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اقترب للناس حسابهم وهم في غفلة معرضون ما يأتيهم من ذكر من ربهم محدث إلا استمعوه وهم يلعبون لاهية قلوبهم وأسروا النجوى الذين ظلموا هل هذا إلا بشر مثلكم أفتأتون السحر وأنتم تبصرون صدق الله العظيم. There are many ways that Shaytan tries to attack an individual. This was an oath that Shaytan took in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he would do his utmost best to deviate the human being, to deviate mankind. The most obvious tactic that Shaytan adopts is to find a way to create deviation in aqidah, in a person's belief. Because landing that for shaitan would be the ultimate goal. This would push a person out of the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, al-jannah, eternally. And this is why the ulama and the mashayikh and the scholars, they say, anything that challenges your iman, your belief, be careful of it. Do whatever you can to preserve your iman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you to be a believer, to be a Muslim. Don't allow random people to come in and create distraction in your thought. When I think of a time before mass communication, where people were overly connected, my grandfather, my great-grandfather, people I didn't meet in my life. But when I think of them and their generation, it's very possible those individuals, from the moment they were born till the moment they died, they probably never heard another religious perspective other than Islam. They maybe never attended a sermon at a church or at a synagogue. They probably never interacted with an atheist in their life. No one ever pushed an alternative religious agenda on them. So even though they were distracted in so many other things, the one thing they were sure about was La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. Because that was a message that was taught to them from a young age, all the way until they left the dunya. And now we live in a time where every message of every person is thrown at us. Some things may sound appealing, others may not. That which does sound appealing, a lot of it is due to we not being confident in our perspective from the get-go. We're not aware of our own perspective. It's as if, you know, the people that are trying to attack us, we view them to be superior, and those that are close to us, that religion which is close to us, we view it to be inferior. People, when they speak of the wolf, they describe it as a strong, courageous animal. When the truth is that wolves are animals that attack human beings, and they attack the flock of human beings. On the other hand, people think of dogs, and they speak of them as a lowly animal, when in reality, the dog is the animal that protects the human being and protects the flock of the human being. The perspective is different. You look at the outside and you think to yourself, wow, that has a lot of power, it must be very good. And then you look at what's close to you, it's much more powerful, much more loyal, much more beneficial. But you look down upon it. So this is Shaytan's first trick, where he tries to create deviation in aqidah and in iman. We live in a world today where the most important thing for human beings is their politics, their pop culture, their entertainment. And all of these outlets have now become a tool for people to push an agenda forward. It is very difficult for someone to turn the TV on and watch an episode of whatever show it is that you're watching without someone pushing a narrative, someone pushing an agenda on you. You're trying to watch a Planet Life or Planet Earth show or some, you know, animal show, and in there is this agenda of God doesn't exist, there is evolution, and there is natural progression within the creation, within the human beings and within animals, that there is no God. And then you go to your TV shows, and the same agenda is being pushed again. And you come to your politics. There was a time, I feel like, before 3-4 years back, where in Chicago, where I lived, it was very difficult to even mention God, to even mention religion. You know, the current president has many complications, and there are many issues that a person can raise regarding his conduct, his thought process, and so on. But the one thing that I'll say is that I feel, personally, in the last 2 years, the mention of God and religion has become a little bit more normal. Where now people feel a little bit more comfortable talking about concepts of religion. There's this idea that people are talking about the Pence Rule. And the Pence Rule is where Mike Pence said, I don't stay alone with a lady in the room. I make sure that there's a third person there. And I'm thinking of this, that subhanAllah, had I said this a few years back, people would say this person is crazy, because this would be a religious perspective. I would say the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا يخلون رجل بإمرأة ولا تسافرن إلا ومعها محرم. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that a man should not be alone with a woman. So in every aspect of our life, there is a constantly an agenda being pushed on us. You go onto online forums, you go onto YouTube, you go into the comment sections of YouTube. So from all of this thought, all of this confusion, it's very common that young minds, they aren't confident in their own iman. And it takes a lot of convincing and a lot of work, a lot of development for that iman to become strong in our youth. Now the sad part about this is that where there is an area that there's a lot of work needed, unfortunately, we as family members and as adults to those families are not taking the responsibility of providing that guidance to our children. We're not bringing them to the masjid. We're not sitting with them at home and saying, you know what, let's read the Qur'an and get to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those very same parents will be very particular and punctual when it comes to doing their child's 10-minute a day reading in the afternoon, in the evening. They'll make sure they're very punctual on making sure their child's science project is ready, their math homework is done, their reading is done. They'll make sure all the other projects are taken care of, because those are important projects. Without those projects, you get low grades. Without those grades, you won't get placed into a good college. Without a good college, you won't have a good job. Without a good job, who's going to want you in the dunya? So there's a progression, there is this connection in our mind which creates value for this homework today. But when it comes to connecting our children to the Qur'an, connecting them to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, bringing them to the masjid, sitting with them and talking to them about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, grounding them in the deen, there is no effort at all. You see parents who are outsourcing all of it and not taking any of it on themselves. First of all, there are a few parents who give any attention to it, and then those who do, they outsource it. Rather than sitting with their children, you know, parents tell me that, do you know anyone who could teach my child alif ba ta, the opening letters of the Arabic language? Well, yes, there are people who can teach your child, but how about you sit with your child and teach them alif ba ta? And if that's something you don't know, then you should go and learn it. If you have children that are growing, you should know that at an age they're going to need to learn their Arabic alphabet when they reach 4 or 5 years old. You know, I'm an adult today, I can go and take a class at the masjid and learn this alphabet, so tomorrow I can teach my children the Arabic alphabet. I can teach my children how to read the Qur'an. I can teach them to be fluent in understanding the Qur'an. Because if you take this role today, and you make that sacrifice today, and trust me, as an adult, it won't take long. It'll just require your thought, your care, your effort, some structuring, some consistency, and you can learn these things. You've learned many sciences, you've mastered many things in your life. Learning the Arabic alphabet is a very easy thing to do. Learning basic Quranic vocab isn't too difficult, by the way. It may require a few weeks, a few months, but it's accomplishable. Once you accomplish that, now you impart that on your children, you'll see that not only will they learn the deen, but in the process of learning their deen, they will build a relationship with you. There's a great scholar from Pakistan by the name of Mufti Taqi Uthmani. May Allah protect him, preserve him, prolong his life, allow us to benefit from his knowledge. A great giant of our time. He's written many books. One day I was in a bookstore and I was just browsing through books and I came across one book written by him. When I read this book, my heart began to yearn and I began to make dua to Allah, Ya Allah, allow a day to come that one of my children can write a book with this title. You know what the title was? The title was Mere Walid Mere Sheikh. My father, my mentor. And the whole book is dedicated to how his father played a crucial role in him becoming who he is today. This great scholar of hadith, author of multiple volumes of commentary on hadith, on fiqh, on, you know, so many sciences, mashallah. Translation of the Quran, tafsir of the Quran. He's talking about how his father played such an integral role in his development. Who sat with him and taught him hadith, sat with him and taught him fiqh. And this man is indebted to him. All of his ilm, when you trace the reward back, the beginning of that entire journey, it comes back to that father, Mufti Shafi Uthman, who sat with his son, all of his children, and taught them and invested in them. There is no investment that you can make that is better than the investment in your children. And if you don't make that investment today because you have an excuse, tomorrow they will have excuses. And if you don't make that investment today and you don't make that a priority, no one else will make this a priority for them. The next step is, when the child is having some sort of a crisis, they are caught in some difficult situation, you come to the imam and say, Imam, my child has X, Y, and Z problem, what can you do to fix it? Well, I'm not in the business of fixing broken glasses. I can teach you how to shine one, how to protect one, how to put it in the shelf, and what kind of glass to buy. But once you shatter a glass, there are very few human beings in the world that actually have the skill to repair it again. Because now it's broken. How are you going to fix something that's broken? That's a very difficult task. So we have to learn to invest in our children, sit with them, talk with them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, look at the tarbiyah that he did of his beautiful children. Fatima radiallahu anha, she's sitting by the side of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is passing away and she's crying. The hadith is there. The wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they say that Fatima radiallahu anha came to the Prophet's house while he was in his final illness. Usually, the narrator says, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would stand up to greet Fatima radiallahu anha at the door. But because he was so ill, he wasn't able to stand up. And this was one of the few times that Fatima radiallahu anha from the door walked alone to meet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the narrator says that when she walked, we saw her walking, and her walking was just like the walking of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She walked just like him too. She came and sat next to the Prophet. Everyone backed up a little bit. She held the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam whispered something in her ear. She started crying. She cried and cried and cried. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought her head in a second time and whispered something in her ear. She started smiling while she was wiping her tears. Later on, she was asked that what was it the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam whispered in your ears? She said, first the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam whispered that this is the end of the journey. It's time for me to leave the dunya. Very soon I'll be gone. And she started crying, and she cried and cried. And then he brought her nearby and whispered in her ears two things. The first thing is, my daughter, it hurts me to see you crying, so let me give you two glad tidings. The first thing is, you will be the leader of all the women in Jannah. You will be the leader of all the women in Jannah, don't cry. And the second thing he says to her, you will be the first of my family to join me. 6 months after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. How many months? 6 months later, Fatima radiallahu anha also passes away and she leaves this dunya. Look how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, look at the relationship that he has with his child. Look at the relationship the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has with Fatima radiallahu anha. That in these years that she spent with him, in the years she grew up under the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam developed this young lady to a point where now she is worthy of a title, Sayyidatu Nisa'i Ahlil Jannah. This is not a cheap title. This is not a small title. This is an enormous, massive title. The leader of all of the women of paradise. We must take the responsibility of investing in our children. People invest in things that are limited. You know, there is, for example, and they care for things that are limited. Because it'll run out one day, and when it's gone, you'll feel like you lost out. There's limited time to invest in a particular stock. You know the stock is going to rocket. You quickly jump on it and you invest because you know this is an opportunity to invest in the real estate market. This is a good time. Same thing goes with your children. You must learn to understand that there is a time where your influence on them will begin to minimize. When children are very young, when they're very young, their idol and role model in life is their parent. This is who they look up to. This is who they see everything in. You know, you go to a four-year-old kid and you say to him, who's the strongest person in the world? He'll point at his obese father and say, that one. That's the person right there. You go to a person who's, you know, a child who's 4 or 5 years old, and you say, who's the most athletic person in the world? They point at their mom and say, that one right there. When the truth is that neither of their parents may be athletic at all, and they may not be the most intelligent people, they may not be the strongest people, but for that child, these are the only people that matter. These are the people that matter right here. That parent looks at their child and says, I'm not going to talk to you, I'm upset with you. The child will go to the corner of the room and start crying. Because this is the relationship a child should have with their parent. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends this pure heart to the dunya. Desiring, loving what it's supposed to love. Desiring what it's supposed to desire. Then along the journey of life, sometimes due to mismanagement, also there are multiple influences, as life goes on, the child begins to develop their own personality and they learn to integrate into a greater society. And there are other people that now step into the picture. Now when your child's in third or fourth grade, they now have something called a best friend. And that best friend is very important to them. And that best friend turns into 5 best friends. And now they have a fraternity, they have a soccer group, basketball group. And by the time they reach 14, 15, that window of massive influence that you had is now, it's not tapering off. It's not closing. And this is what Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi says, that by the age of 14 onwards, there's 7, 7, and 7. And at the age of 14 to 21, he says to parents, your responsibility is being a good companion. Because by now, all of the tarbiyah that you needed to do should be done already. You should have taken care of all of your affairs by now, educated them with what they needed to be educated with, instilled in them the adab that they needed to know, teaching them discipline that they should be aware of, teaching them how to be clean, teaching them how to be punctual, teaching them the adab of eating. You look at kids today, honestly, they come to the masjid or you see them in a social gathering, there's no adab of eating. People are walking while they're eating. When I was young, if this was something that was done, the elders of the community would come and scold a person and say, do you not have the manners of eating? You know, you're sitting in a living room and eating and kids are walking over the tablecloth. Culturally, this was something that was looked down upon, that you're walking over the tablecloth. People saying, you know, lewd remarks about food and speaking down of it. Not basic etiquette, things that we should have taught our children from a young age. So that moment of tarbiyah is limited. And that window begins to close off, and it closes off, and it closes off, until a point comes where now the door is almost closed, or completely closed, where your child is disconnected from you, or distant from you, for whatever reason it may be, and now it hits you, oh my God, I'm in trouble, and you decide to catch up. This is where things get very difficult. And if you decide to push a religious agenda, after they've closed themselves off from you, it's very possible they won't connect to religion, rather they'll resent religion. Because now religion is used as a torturing tool, as a punishment tool, to bring guilt into an individual that you are guilty, you are disobedient because you're violating religion. And this is, in my limited understanding, the greatest abuse and the greatest zulm a person can do to Islam. Using it as a guilt trip in another person. Rather than using that Islam to bring them close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we use that very same Islam to push someone away. What kind of person says the beautiful name of Allah, the sweet name of Rasulullah, the blessed verses of the Quran, decides to quote hadith while they're angry, while they're punishing someone? What kind of person would do this? The words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam should be used to bring love to a person, to create balance in a person, to create guidance in a person. These ayat, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referred to them in the Quran, are not, you know, a torturing tool. They are hudan lil muttaqin. They are a guidance. And they should be used as a guidance. So the first thing shaitan does when he wants to attack someone, is he targets their aqidah, targets their iman. And this is shaitan's primary goal. How can I deviate this person from their iman? How can I take them away? As a community, for those of us who are religious and, you know, outwardly religious, and we attend the masjid and we understand the importance of the deen, our focus happens to be a lot on the outward elements of Islam. How long is a person's beard? What kind of thobe they're wearing? What kind of hat do they have on? Are they praying their 5 salah? Are they able to read the Arabic letters of the Quran fluently? There's a lot of focus on that. But there's no spiritual nourishing. So what happens is now, this child reaches the age of 20, or even many of us as adults, we can relate to this, we're now in our 40s and 50s, and maybe even beyond that, and we're wondering. And everyone told me Islam was supposed to make me a better person, but it didn't. You know, I know a lot of fancy things. I can do a roundhouse kick and I can do a punch, but none of this helps me in life. You know, I have a lot of skill, but this skill doesn't yield any profit. It doesn't yield any benefit in my life. So why exactly should I? And in addition to that, where the problem gets very complex, is when in the process of acquiring that Islamic knowledge or acquiring that Islamic skill, whatever it may be, doing the tasbih, reading the Quran, giving the adhan, there was abuse involved. And then you have children who are not only not impressed by Islam, but they're actually angry with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya Allah, it was your religion that deprived me of my childhood. It was this religion that pushed me away. And there are so many children and so many youth in our community whose experience of Islam is nothing short of this exactly. They've never been taught Islam with love. No one's ever sat with them and did their tarbiyah as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did with Aisha radiallahu anha. No one ever sat with them and taught them. Aisha radiallahu anha was the Prophet's wife, but her tarbiyah was still gained by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam offered tarbiyah to Fatima radiallahu anha, Zainab radiallahu anha, Ruqayya radiallahu anha, Umm Kulthum radiallahu anha. All of these people were nurtured by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Look at the kids who grew up in the Prophet's home and see what kind of tarbiyah they gained. What kind of nurturing and upbringing do they have? You have Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu who spent 10 years with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And at the end of that he's saying, مَا مَسَسْتُ دِيبَاجْ وَلَا حَرِيرْ أَلْيَنْ مِنْ كَفِّ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I have never touched any silk cloth that was softer than the hand of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This could be either literal, that the Prophet's hand was very soft, or it could be figurative speech, which means that the Prophet never struck anyone with his hand. Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu himself says, the Prophet wouldn't scold me. He wasn't negative towards me. He wasn't angry at me. If you want your Islam to be meaningful, when you impart it on someone, you have to make sure that they view you as a meaningful person first. If you are meaningful, what you say will also be meaningful. But if you're meaningless, if you've lost credibility in the eyes of a person, what you say after that won't hold credibility either. Building that relationship, building that rapport. This is exactly what Imam Al-Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi said, and also attributed to Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, that the first 7 years of a child's life, the parent should focus on loving the child. Convincing the child that I love you, I care for you, and this is all I'm here for. I'm not here for anything other but to love you. And everything after this point, 7 to 14, is when the education comes in. During this educational period, you have to understand all of the discipline, all of the structure, everything that happens in these 7 years is premised on my love that I proved to you in the first 7 years. Now you are a little strict with someone, you give them a heavy load. You maybe, you're a little bit more rough sometimes when you're teaching because the parenting process sometimes could have its ups and downs. That person will appreciate it because they're convinced that you love them, that you care for them. I know that the discussion seems to focus a lot around parenting and around how to upbring our children. But these discussions apply to everyone, by the way. They apply to every individual. We have to learn to create meaning in our life. We have to learn to find purpose in our life. And ultimately, find a reason and understand why investing in our deen, preserving our iman, is so important. At the beginning of the khutbah, I recited before you the opening verses of Surah Al-Anbiya. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, اِقْتَرَبَ لِلنَّاسِ حِسَابُهُمْ. The accounting, that period, the time for accounting has come near. The qiyamah has come near. With every day, we get closer and closer to the day that we will stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From the moment Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us existence, every day, every moment leads us to the day that we die. Every moment that passes by, every day that passes by, every hour that passes by, we come closer to the end. اِقْتَرَبَ لِلنَّاسِ حِسَابُهُمْ. Such an important moment is coming. You're approaching that day that you will have to stand in front of Allah. Allah will call you by your name. He will say, Zayd Amr Bakr. One by one, come forward, present your hisab. ليس بينه وبين الله ترجمان ليس بينه وبين الله حجاب. There will be no veil or interpreter, it'll be you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask you, عن عمره فيما أفناه وعن شبابه فيما أبلاه. Tell me about your life. Now let's talk. It's you and Allah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to have a conversation with you. And the first thing He asks you is, عن عمره فيما أفناه. Tell me about your life. What did you do with it? وعن شبابه فيما أبلاه. Tell me about your youth. It's very common for people to become religious as they get very close to the grave and their white hair begins to grow and they begin to age. But tell me about when you were young, when it was so important for you to go to the gym and go to the movies and, you know, and to go shopping and create a facade so when you go in front of people, they don't judge you for who you are internally, rather they're lost by what you are externally. عن عمره فيما أفناه وعن شبابه فيما أبلاه. Tell me about yourself. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be listening to everything we say. And glad tidings to those who have good things to say. Because I know regarding myself, and many of us may agree with this, we don't have a lot of good things. So much of our time is wasted. And this is what shaitan does. When he can't attack someone's iman, when he can't attack someone's sincerity, their iman and sincerity are in place, bring these two things together, all you need now is productivity and you're in Jannah. When he's failed to attack your iman, fail to attack your sincerity, the easiest thing for shaitan to do at this point is to distract you. Find something that takes you away from your purpose. Because if you're not distracted, you're going to do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told you to do with ikhlas, and shaitan, that's a lose-lose for him. So what shaitan does now, وَهُمْ فِي غَفْلَةٍ مُعْرِضُونَ. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that the time of the hisab has come near, and mankind is lost, they're distracted, they're turned away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every hour, the angels are looking at this mankind saying that you're getting closer to your hisab. And this insan is sitting in front of the TV, 3 hours of Netflix, and they're thinking, what a fool. This person has a meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He hasn't even ironed his clothes yet. This person hasn't even opened the Quran yet. When he says to Allah what I did in the dunya, over 40 years, he might be able to say to Allah, I read maybe 200 lines of the Quran. What kind of response does he expect from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? اقترب للناس حسابهم وهم في غفلة معرضون ما يأتيهم من ذكر من ربهم محدث إلا استمعوه وهم يلعبون. Every time a message came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they were distracted, they were playing. لاهية قلوبهم. Distracted again. These people weren't focused. And this is shaitan once again taking away from you, taking away from you, taking away from you. We have to learn to appreciate life for what it is. Learn to make something out of it. Figure out your priorities in life. What matters to you? Investing in your dunyavi life, your worldly life, becoming something is important. But remember, focusing on the akhirah, that meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the most important thing. That's why you've come here, because you realize the importance of Islam. You came for your Jum'ah khutbah. You came for your Jum'ah salah. But it can't end here. It has to continue. That thought needs to be on your mind every day, that the most important moment of my entire existence is that day when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya Hussein, stand in front of me. My entire life boils down to that one gathering. My entire life boils down to that one moment. That what do I say in front of Allah? And I already know what Allah is going to ask me. عن عمره فيما أفناه عن شبابه فيما أبلاه وعن ماله من أين اكتسب فيما أنفقه. Where did you earn your wealth from? What did you spend it in? Give me entire detail in listing right now. I want to know everything that you did. And all of that we're accountable for with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Learn to prioritize in your life. Figure out what matters to you. And as a proposal, as a suggestion, I encourage everyone sitting here that no matter how busy you are in your life, don't ignore the masjid. This is a place that you cannot ignore. Wherever you're from, whichever community you're attached to, whatever part of the world you live in, you cannot disconnect yourself from the masjid. Because once you're disconnected from the masjid, now you're in shaitan's ballgame. You're in his court. He can distract you with a million things. But once you walk through these doors and you're in a place that is dedicated for sajda, it's a masjid. It's a place where people worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is remembered. Now there's focus that's created. The second thing, build time into your schedule for the Qur'an every day. Be at half a page. And I know this may sound cliche because people talk about this all the time. Read 2 lines a day if you can't do anything. And on the apps you get these reminders, oh, today you didn't read the Quran, read 1 verse today. You need to learn to take responsibility of picking up the Quran, reading it yourself, not because some app is reminding you. That's a very low state of care for something as great as the Quran. Build it into your schedule that every day I'm going to spend 5 minutes of reading the Quran. 10 minutes, I'll start with 5 and I'll work my way up. But not touching the Quran every day, not even picking it up for a few moments, and forgive me if my words are a little harsh, is an absolute shame. It's an absolute shame, by the way. And there is no excuse any insan can present for not picking up the Kalam of Allah for 5 minutes a day. This is outright carelessness. Sit with the Quran for 5 minutes a day. If you can't read it, listen to it. Read the translation of it. But spend some time with the Quran. When you read the Quran and you focus and you internalize it, you'll begin to communicate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And all the other departments in life, all the other areas that you need fixing in, that fixing will come. It'll occur. Because now that advice that you're searching for is coming directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Learn to prioritize in your life. Which things matter? Focus on them. Shaitan will distract you, and that's what he's good at. He will distract you nonstop. استحوذ عليهم الشيطان فأنساهم ذكر الله. ومن يعش عن ذكر الرحمن نقيد له الشيطان فهو له قرين. I mean, this is all over the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us about this trick of shaitan. Be focused, prioritize, and stick to it. Remember every day that where you should focus on your ukhrawi gains, you should also focus on your worldly gains. And where you focus on your worldly gains, you should also focus on your ukhrawi gains. So tonight when you sit with your children and tell them to do their math homework, tell them to pick up the Quran and read it for 5 minutes too. And don't walk away when you tell them to read the Quran while you were sitting there when they were doing their math work. If you sat with them while they were doing their math work, sit with them while they're reading the Quran. If you sat with them while they were doing their science project, sit with them as you study a hadith together or you read a chapter of the biography of the Prophet. If you show importance to something, your children will understand the importance of that. If you show energy, if you show that you are constructed and that you are thoughtful and you've prioritized things in your life, your children, the community, the society will take benefit from your thought as well, from your ikhlas and sincerity. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us all tawfiq. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala sayyidina Muhammad. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala nabi. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد كلما ذكره الذاكرون وكلما غفل عن ذكره الغافلون ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما يا رب العالمين اللهم اهدنا فيمن هديت وعافنا فيمن عافيت وتولنا فيمن توليت وبارك لنا فيما أعطيت وقنا واصرف عنا برحمتك شر ما قضيت فإنك تقضي بالحق ولا يقضى عليك إنه لا يذل من واليت ولا يعز من عاديت تبارك ربنا وتعاليت ولك الحمد على ما قضيت ولك الشكر على ما أنعمت به وأوليت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك وصلى الله على النبي الأمي سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين أقم الصلاة